That's just a very quick historical background. We know that there was at least one thing that he talked about that was not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. And we're going to see another idea here in chapter 2 that's the same, where we see other books in the Bible hint at what is going on, but Paul is going to tell us exactly what's going on. So, beginning in chapter 2, it reads, "Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also." We see this story recounted in Acts chapter 15. However, we aren't told about Titus. In Acts chapter 15, we're told that Paul and Barnabas are going, and it says others. But Paul is very specific here, telling us that Titus went, and there's a reason that Titus went. And we'll get into who told Titus to come with Paul in just a minute. So, 14 years from when? After 14 years. Well, if it was Road to Damascus, that was about 34 A.D., and 14 years would put it at 48 A.D., 4 years before the Jerusalem Council. So, if we look at this like this is 14 years after his first trip to Jerusalem, where he spent 15 days with Peter, then the time works out better. And the fact that he says, then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, leads us to believe that this is his second visit to Jerusalem since his conversion, since his calling. So I think what we're looking at, and I agree with the commentator that I've been saying, that this is 14 years after his first exodus from Jerusalem, where he's ushered out and down in a basket down the wall, and he goes to Tarsus. He spends 14 years in Syria and Cilicia, spreading the word to the Gentiles. And Galatians chapter 1 and verses 18 through 24 is where I am going to look back to you to say that that's what the 14 years applies to. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas, staying with him 15 days, but did not see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, what I am writing you, I assure you before God, I am not lying. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they were glorifying God because of me. We give chapters. We divide it up. But if the story continues, Paul says, then, after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem. So I think if you read it as a story, which it was written as a letter with no chapters or verses, then it makes a lot of sense that we're looking at 14 years after his departure from Jerusalem initially. And who do we learn accompanied Paul to Jerusalem here? I just gave you the answer. So. Titus and Barnabas. You got it. Yep, you got it. So that's not all that accompanied him. The Acts letter tells us others, named Paul and Barnabas and others. So there were probably more than just Titus, Paul, and Barnabas that went from Antioch to Jerusalem. But those three are named here. Okay, so, let me back this up real quick. So, if the map here shows where Paul went, it starts with, in Acts chapter 15. Hold on, while I get my bearings here. Yeah, Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. So some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So that sounds familiar to us, right? That's what Paul's writing this letter about. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. I want to reread that sentence. This is in the New American Standard. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. Therefore, before being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia, which is where that first arrow points to. So they came down from Syria and got through the lands of Syria and Phoenicia, and then they also passed through Samaria. And describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. When they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up, saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. So, I see what I did. Pardon me while I... I think I missed the slide. In fact, I'm sure I did. Okay. Well, let's see. So Titus here accompanies Paul, and Titus is used as a test case. And that's what he tells us in Galatians chapter 2, starting at verses 3 through 5. But not even Titus, who is with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. So what we see here is Paul brings Titus with him, but Titus comes for a very specific purpose. And he tells us in verse 2 that not even Titus, this Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Compelled to be circumcised. Now we read in Acts that the Judaizers were saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and direct them to observe the law of Moses. Do you think having Titus with Paul, do you think there was any contention there? Now, they did not compel Titus to be circumcised, but do you think it was their knee-jerk reaction that Titus needed to be circumcised? Looks like it. They did not compel him to, but it looks like they started by saying, they need to be circumcised, and he needs to be circumcised. He's a Gentile. We need to do this. So, being compelled by the brother, not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wasn't compelling anybody to be circumcised. At least not in the way they were talking. They weren't talking about circumcision of the Spirit. They were talking about physical circumcision, Jewish circumcision. Making them abide by old Jewish law in order to be a true Christian. So, let me get through this map again. That slide didn't work at all how I wanted it to. So Titus's role was to be a test case. And he fulfilled his role perfectly. The Judaizers who were there in that church at Jerusalem were demanding it, but the apostles did not. The elders there did not. And that's what Paul tells us. So, I want to talk about the revelation.
Yes,
sir.
In verse 2, Paul says that he went to certain individuals among the Gentiles.
Yeah, we're going to. Go ahead. Yeah.
Well, his statement was that he didn't, he might be running or had run in vain. I'm just curious what he made of that.
Yeah, well, we're actually going to come into that in just a little bit here.
Okay.
Yeah. So I want to touch on the revelation. Beginning in Galatians, we read that Paul had a revelation that told him to go to Jerusalem. And if you read the Acts account, at least in the New American Standard Version, I reread that for you, it says, when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem. So, the brethren or Paul's revelation? In the New American Standard Version, the brethren is in italics. Paul tells us here that he had a revelation that he was to go up to Jerusalem. Now, Paul may have shared his revelation with the church at Antioch, and then they decided that it was a good idea for him to go. But Paul's revelation was from whom? I heard it. Absolutely. It was from God. Paul's revelation was from God, not from men. It was not just the church at Antioch's decision that Paul and Barnabas should go, although they probably nominated them to go. But Paul's revelation is what prompted him to go. And probably also what prompted him to bring Titus with him. The Holy Spirit working with Paul would have foreseen the problems that he was dealing with at these churches in Syria and Cilicia, and would have foreseen what a benefit Titus would have been to the church at Jerusalem. So, Paul's revelation should be given credence here. And I think that the New American Standard here fails me in its translation by saying the brethren. Although they may have responded to Paul's revelation that he revealed to them, I think it was the revelation that prompted Paul to go. I do like the translation, even in the King James Version, better, where it says they, where that they is whoever that is. Or in the New International Version, it says were appointed. And that is actually probably the best translation I read for that part, is were appointed. Because he was appointed by the Holy Spirit to take this trip. The church may have nominated him to go, but that's not what prompted him to go. What prompted him to go was the revelation. And so, when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension with and debate with them, the brethren determined that they should go? No. These revelations, we read about several of them that Paul has. And revelations were given to Paul in various ways. He had them in dreams or in visions, like the Macedonian man in Acts chapter 16, or his first Corinthian visit in Acts chapter 18, where he has a vision. Acts chapter 23, where Paul, before the Roman council, sees Jesus, telling him that he needs to spread the word in Rome as well. Carol.
I think if you look at this verse from the point of view, that these people, there were people who were brought in special,
mm-hmm.
who were affecting this congregation,
mm-hmm.
and are turning them upside down to even to accept a different gospel, okay? And they're saying one thing, Paul's saying another. that you believe, although they should believe Paul and the Holy Spirit.
No disagreement whatsoever. However, this is the only place you read that Paul had a revelation to do this. The account in Acts does not mention that at all. So this is another place in Galatians where this is the only place you see what Paul's motive was. And Paul's personal motive was he had a revelation that this needed to happen. And he shared it. The church agreed that it was a good idea for he and Barnabas to go. And they sent them, all of them, whoever all of them were, Paul, Barnabas, Titus, and those who went with them. Whether there were Judaizers that went with them or not, I have no clue. But the party was chosen to go. But this is the only place you read that it was because of a revelation that Paul had that prompted this entire thing to happen. The Holy Spirit was guiding him. It wasn't just, again, Paul defended himself, we looked at last week, against he being sent to these churches by men. Him being taught by men. Again, he's saying, my revelation directly from the Lord is what prompted this. Not the church in Antioch sending me up there to see Jesus' apostles and let them make a decision. This was him saying, the Holy Spirit is guiding me here, and I went because of that. I shared it with the brethren. They decided it was a good idea as well. But I think Paul gives us these insights to show us, and to show the Galatians, more importantly, that his decisions were not prompted by men, but by God. And that's the important part to take out of that. We were talking about revelation. Sometimes those revelations were communicated truth to the apostle, and sometimes they were given to encourage or give direction about a particular course of action. What particular form this revelation took is not defined, but Paul used the word revelation, which is an act of the Holy Spirit making known to God's chosen messengers truth they were incapable of discovering by unaided human research. It was revealed to him something that he would have never known by himself. And he took that revelation and used it. He spread it. He told it to the church at Antioch. They made an informed decision from the Holy Spirit that it was a good choice to send Paul, Barnabas, Titus, and everybody else who went to the Jerusalem Council to defend their stance and to protect them from these Judaizers who were trying to bind them by Mosaic law. Okay, I'm going to pull Larry here. Bear with me just a second, because my slides are out of order. So, Galatians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he was effectually worked, for he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised, effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles. So, again, Peter here, or Paul here is looking at specifically Peter, but using Peter as a representation for all of Jesus' apostles, showing that they were equal, but that they had different purposes. So, was Peter greater than any of the other apostles that walked with Jesus? They were all equal to God, correct? God worked miracles through Peter, just like he worked miracles through Paul. In Acts chapter 3 and verses 6 and 7, Peter helps the lame man to walk. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 12, we read that all the people kept silent and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. They were both doing miracles by the Holy Spirit. Both men received revelations. We read about one of Paul's revelations. One of Peter's revelations is in Acts chapter 11, verses 5 through 18, where he dreams of I was praying in the city of Joppa, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object coming down like a great sheet lowered by four corners from the sky. And it came down to me, and when I fixed my gaze on it, and was observing it, I saw the four-footed animals of the earth, and the wild beasts, and the crawling creatures, and the birds of the air. But I said, by no means, Lord, for nothing unholy or unclean has ever entered my mouth. But a voice from heaven answered a second time, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. This is where Peter learned in a vision that there is no unclean or unholy. Jesus, while he walked on the earth, ate with the sinners what Pharisees considered to be unclean and unholy. The Mosaic law did not condemn that, but the Pharisee tradition did. So, Paul here is showing that he has been given the same authority. The Holy Spirit works through him the same way. He is able to do the same miracles that Peter can do, that the other apostles can do. He is communicated with the Holy Spirit in the same way that they are. But all this happened without apostle intervention. The apostles had nothing to do with this. Paul received these gifts directly from the Holy Spirit because of an interaction directly with Jesus. Not with Peter, not with James, not with John, or any of the other apostles. And as we showed last week, there was no time for that to happen. There was never a time that Paul was in the same place as any of those apostles at the same time, long enough for them to have taught him everything they had learned from Jesus in 3 years. This is the other slide I was going to show you. This is the slide that got out of order. This is the New American or the New International version that says, this brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. I think that's just a better translation than the New American Standard Version, because it shows that they were appointed. Who were they appointed by? The church. But who was Paul appointed by? Absolutely, by God. It leaves the statement open. Whereas by saying the brethren in italics in the New American Standard Version, it makes it sound like it was a choice made by men, not a choice made by God. And that was the King James Version, which says they determined that Paul and Barnabas. I still like the New International Version the best for that particular statement. So there are three meetings described between Acts chapter 15 and Galatians 2. And so we're going to go through those, and I'll try and lead you through why I think there were three meetings of this Jerusalem Council. So Galatians chapter 2 and verse 2, beginning, it was because of a revelation that I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. That first verse, that first part of that verse, corresponds almost directly to Acts chapter 15 and verses 4 and 5, which reads, when they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up, saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and direct them to observe the law of Moses. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 2a, the first part I read to you there says, I submitted to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. Acts chapter 15, verses 4 and 5 tells us who the them are. The them are the church, and the apostles, and the elders, and even some of the Judaizers who were there. Okay? So, this is not a private meeting, is it? Bill? Well, I don't know if that was the case, but he definitely wanted to meet privately with them. But did he meet privately with them in the beginning when he first got to Jerusalem? Is that what Acts tells us? So he obviously had more than one meeting, right? Okay, he met publicly with the church, the elders, and the apostles. And there are even Judaizers there that were saying that they need to be circumcised. And then, at the end of that second verse of Galatians chapter 2, but I did so in private to those who were of reputation for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. So, he met publicly with the church, the elders, the apostles, and whoever else was going to be in that meeting. Then he had a second meeting, a private meeting, with those who were of reputation. What you can glean from that, since he mentioned some of those people later down in the chapter, is that he's talking specifically about the apostles. Who were they of reputation to? Were the apostles of reputation to the high priest? The Pharisees? Were they of high reputation to the churches? How about to the Judaizers? What were the Judaizers saying about these men of high reputation, the original apostles? The Judaizers, yes, Bob?
The word high is not in there. It could be any kind of reputation.
Of reputation.
They were known. They were well known.
Right. They were well known. But the Judaizers were saying that Paul was getting his information from who? No, the Judaizers.
From
men. What men? There you go. Okay? Did the Judaizers think that the apostles were of high reputation or of good reputation or of reputation, well known? Absolutely. The Judaizers were Christians who wanted to bind Mosaic law on the Gentiles. They considered the original apostles who walked with Jesus to be of reputation, well known among the churches. And that's why they were telling the Gentiles that Paul was getting all this from them, from those apostles. He was taught by the apostles. He was from men. He was not from God. But we see at least two meetings here, getting back to what we're looking at. Two meetings. We've read Acts chapter 5, verses 4, or 15, verses 4 and 5. But then there's possibly a third meeting here. So, Acts chapter 15, verse 6 reads, the apostles and elders came together to look into this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did also to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are. So we see that in Acts chapter 15 and verse 6, the apostles and elders came together to look at this matter. We see in verse 12, all the people kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. But after they had stopped speaking, James answered, saying, Brethren, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. With this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, After these things I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from long ago. Therefore, it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles, but that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols, and from fornication, and from what is strangled, and from blood. For Moses, from ancient generations, has in every city those who preach him, since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Finally, in verse 22a, Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders and the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch. Somewhere in between his first meeting, that is not private, and this meeting where the elders and the apostles and the whole church make a decision to send them to Antioch, he has this private meeting, where he tells those of reputation what he has been doing. So there's three meetings that happen at that Jerusalem council. That's the only way that I could work this out. But Paul tells us specifically about the second of those meetings, where he meets privately with those of reputation. I want to get back to Titus now. In Galatians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of the false brethren who secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ, in order to bring us into bondage. Does it sound like the Judaizers were in Jerusalem at this time? They were at least up in Syria and Cilicia, but does it sound like they were in Jerusalem as well? Absolutely. He's not compelled to be circumcised, but what did we read in the first five verses of Acts chapter 15? That they were saying they must be circumcised. Okay? In verse 5. So the influence that Paul was fighting in Tarsus and in Antioch, in both the countries of Syria and Cilicia, was here in Jerusalem as well. Those Judaizers who believed that the Gentiles, once converted, also needed to follow certain parts of the law of Moses, that being circumcised and watching for participating in feasts and holy days, and the traditions of the Pharisees. These things were being bound upon them. We see in the meeting, in part of one of the meetings in Acts, that Peter says, we're binding things on them that we can't even bear the yoke of. Titus was sent with Paul. Paul brought Titus. We're not told exactly why that happened, either because of the revelation or because Paul makes the personal choice to bring him. But he was there for a purpose. And what purpose was that? He was an uncircumcised Gentile in Jerusalem. He was a Christian nonetheless. He was there to show those Jews, those apostles, that even an uncircumcised Gentile with Gentile parents was acceptable in the kingdom of God. Paul is telling us this story because next week he's going to directly confront some of the apostles who were acting in an untoward manner when they were among both mixed company, Jews and Gentiles. This test case, Titus being here, served a very valid purpose. It was to It was because the apostles needed to recognize something they had not seen before. That Jews and Gentiles were not looked upon differently by God when it came to the kingdom of God. They were the same. One was not better than the other. He was an open challenge to the Judaizers. The Judaizers thought of the apostles as being of good reputation, or reputation, whatever we've settled on. High reputation is how my Bible reads. But what matters there is that the Judaizers were there to argue the opposite side of the case from Paul. That the Gentiles should be bound. And when the apostles sided with Paul, who lost the argument? Absolutely, the Judaizers. Who looked up to those apostles who made that decision? Bill. And he would more than likely be an influence to the Gentiles, seeing as how he had been a party to this conversation and had been shown to be approved. He would be able to use Titus and the Judaizers at Jerusalem as a see me do it, so you do it to the Gentiles who he was writing this letter to. They needed to understand that he faced the exact same opposition, the exact same influence that they were facing in the Galatian churches. The Judaizers wanting to bind Gentiles with Mosaic law. But he completely rejected it. Not even for an hour, he says, did we submit to their demands. He would be able to hold that up as an example to the Galatian churches that it's okay to say no. You know what I preach to you. And even if an angel from heaven preaches something different than what I preach to you, let them be accursed. That's how he started the letter. There was no reason for them to be bound by Mosaic law anymore. It was done away with. It was always Paul's mission to make sure that the world knew that Gentiles were welcome participants in Christ's church as they are, without Jewish tradition. That was his mission. And Paul, Barnabas, Titus, they did not yield. They stood their ground in the face of opposition in Jerusalem. So those high reputation, we touched on this. Did the Judaizers look up to Peter, James, and John? Absolutely. They were apostles that walked with Christ. They're the ones who they were accusing Paul of having gotten his message from. So they looked up to them. They were all men, though. And that was the point that Judaizers were making. He was getting his, Paul was getting his message from men. In verse 6, Paul goes on to say, but from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. The phrase in there, those who were of high reputation, is the Greek pote esen, which means what they once were. And in fact, what I'm applying that to is what they were is what they once were, is how the Greek reads. Paul seems to be specifically referring to the fact that these apostles, what they once were was people who walked physically with Jesus, who were physically with him, who were chosen apostles of Jesus Christ while he walked on this earth. And this verse leads you to believe that as well. But from those who were of high reputation, what they were, or what they once were, makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. God doesn't care if the apostles were chosen by Christ when he was walking on the earth, or if the apostle was chosen after Jesus ascended, but still chose himself an apostle. God shows no partiality among those apostles. Among those men who were named apostles by Christ, they were all treated equally. Their message was the same. None of them were better than any other. And he goes on to say, well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. Again, defending his position that his message was not from men. His message was not a repeat of what the apostles had been taught by Christ when he walked the earth. His message was given to him directly by the Holy Spirit and by Christ himself. God shows no partiality. God calls who he will to be an apostle. The fact that some were physically with Jesus does not matter. And it doesn't matter that they were called apostles because they walked with him. And it doesn't matter that he's called an apostle and didn't walk with him. Jesus, when he physically walked the earth. He was not of any lesser stature than they were. And he uses just that simple parenthetical statement to reinforce that idea. Again, his message is not for men. They contributed nothing to me. On the contrary, he says, verses 7 through 9, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James, Cephas, and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that we may go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. So the apostles in Jerusalem endorsed Paul's gospel as that of Jesus Christ. Exactly the same as theirs. And that's what we read in Acts, we've already read it, Acts chapter 15, verses 12 through 21, where James stands up and defends what they are hearing about Paul and Barnabas teaching to the Gentiles. And he says, seeing that I have been entrusted, not a new idea, but a realization of the truth. The apostles realized, they finally got the insight that what Paul is teaching is the exact same thing they are, just to a different sphere. They were teaching to the circumcised, he the uncircumcised. We're going to expound on that a little bit. Circumcised versus uncircumcised. So, does this indicate a difference in the contents of the gospel for the Gentiles versus the contents for the Jews? You have certain parties teaching to Jews, or circumcised, certain parties teaching to Gentiles, uncircumcised. Is there a different message? A resounding no. No, there's no difference in the message that they're being taught. The gospel message is the same. We read in other letters that we are to be considerate of each other's needs, and we are to be considerate of each other's moral ideas, I suppose. Not eating meat sacrificed to idols. In Romans, we read about, you know, doesn't bother me if you eat meat offered to idols, but in order to prevent a brother from stumbling, withhold from doing that. It wasn't because there were two different messages for the two different cultures going on here. It was because there were two different spheres of ministry. One to those Jews who were coming out of the Mosaic Law into Christianity, and one for the Gentiles who were coming out of just about every other religion that you can think of into Christianity. They both needed specific messages, and the messages were tailored to those people. Different audiences and nationalities may be targeted for one sphere of labor. Paul's sphere was the Gentiles. The apostles in Jerusalem's sphere were the Jews. And then grace, finally. Did the Jerusalem apostles side with the Judaizers? I think we've answered that question. Absolutely not. They did not side with them. Not only no, but they gave formal recognition of Paul's Gentile mission and message and gave him the right hand of fellowship. The Jerusalem apostles recognized the grace, not just grace, but the grace that Paul had been given, having seen it in one another. The grace. In the Greek, it specifically says that. Recognizing that this just isn't grace in general, but maybe an apostolic grace that has been bestowed upon them. And God had seen these different spheres, had set these different spheres of ministry apart. He had specifically sent Paul to the Gentiles, and he had held the other apostles in Jerusalem, teaching the Jews. God had done that. There was purpose to it. So finally, there's agreement at the Jerusalem Council. The apostles all agreed the Jerusalem apostles would focus on the Jews, while Paul and Barnabas would focus on the Gentiles, and commissioned them to go to the Gentiles. Not that Paul needed their permission, but this gave him what he needed to go back to the churches and say, look, my message is clear, what I've told you is true, and my message is not for men.